Stop laughing. We haven't even started.
I know. I'm like, it's funny.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. No, can you just start? Try and be professional.
Welcome to the Midfaith Crisis Podcast. My name's Nick Page, and I'm joined live and in the flesh.
Thank you.
By Joe Davies this week.
It is indeed an honour.
We're here!
We're in the same room!
We're in the same room with each other. Normally when we do this, Joe is down in Mordor, as he calls it, Worthing, and I'm living in the Cotswolds. And so we don't sort of see each other.
No, we don't.
Well, we do see each other. But
we do. Via the gift of Skype.
That's it. But so it's nice to be with you.
It's great.
And it's been great having you. And can I ask you, when are you going?
As soon as I'm released.
The Red Cross have said they're not dropping any more food parcels. Right? And I wanted to know when to take the lock off the fridge.
That was a very lovely meal you made us last night.
It was, wasn't it?
Lamb shawarma, people. Yeah, honestly. Come here.
Shawarma, I think it's.
Whatever.
Better. Anyway, it was nice. It's yeah, spiced lamb and.
Mm.
And I'll tell you, Ottolenghi, roast potatoes with prunes and caramel.
Not everyone
great,
would think of
it?
Putting prunes with their roast potatoes, but you have done that.
I put prunes with everything.
You are an innovator.
It's kept me regular for
I think that's what
35
we call
years. good. Well, anyway, it's brilliant, brilliant happening. And this is going out...
A day early.
A day early on Christmas Eve.
I know, it's nearly Christmas. Happy Christmas. Yeah. It's great. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Yeah, well, personally, I prefer Epiphany. Because there's nothing like getting epiffed.
You are often epiffed.
I am. I've had several. I struggle with the whole bar humbuggy kind of thing about Christmas because...
What, because you are bar humbuggy, you mean? You don't struggle with it at all. you embrace it greatly.
There are those of us, your grumpiness.
There are those of us who think it's actually a wonderful time of year, and then there is you.
No, that's not true. It's too much, though, isn't it? Everything, it is great. Yeah, I do enjoy it, but it's just too much.
Little bit
it starts
on
in September
side.
And...
Yes, well, I don't like that.
You so. Know... And it's like the biggest cultural event of the year is now the John Lewis Christmas advert. That's the one we...
Which is quite nice, with the little robin.
I haven't seen it.
Haven't you? Oh, it's great.
No, I deliberately haven't seen it.
Oh, okay, fair enough.
And, I thought it was the one with the trampoline.
Oh, is it? What, robin on a trampoline?
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
That's stupid, isn't it? Couldn't have been that one.
Okay.
Anyway, no, I don't know. I do like it, but I like it in the village, actually. It's really interesting moving many years ago to this village from... couple of
Botley,
the city.
I believe.
Yes, it was.
I'm going to remind you where
yeah,
you used
well,
to live.
I used to live in Botley on the edge of Oxford, but
used
and
to
then
say
before
it had a
that,
silent L.
Before that, Watford. Yeah, 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 before that, Watford, and but when you're in a village, it's quite a different feel because the services, all the services that you do, are much more part of the community, and they're much, you know, the poor vicars. I mean, you can tell me what it's like for a non-conformist minister, and they didn't come much more non-conformist than you. But for vicars, for Church of England vicars, I mean, you have to do a service for everybody. So in our village, you know, there's a service for the scouts, and there's a service for the school, and there's a service for the Hitler Youth, and they're all kind of, you know.
yeah. Everyone wants services.
I keep meaning to question that one, if I'm honest. But it has a stronger kind of feel to it, really. But what
it
about
is.
for Baptist minister?
Yeah,
you
I mean,
once
it's the
were.
Same. It's the same. And actually, what tends to happen is you just come to see it as a really busy time of the year. You view it as work. I mean, I always think there is no time to really dwell on the message of Christmas because you're too busy having Christmas.
Yes.
And that's true for everyone, not just ministers.
Say,
I mean, everyone is busy. I mean, poor teachers. You've got to pity the teachers who work right up until the last minute. And, you know, they work extraordinarily hard. But, yeah, of course, all people do. And it's sad, really. People often talk about, well, we've got to remember the real meaning of Christmas. Who has time to remember the real meaning of Christmas at Christmas? In fact, in our little strange cult that we formed, we actually looked at the whole Christmas thing out of season. We deliberately kind of did it in spring. And you see the richness of the you know, the birth narratives of Jesus, and we saw all kinds of things you don't normally have time to see and read, and the whole subversive role of women in the birth narratives all gets lost when you're busy with Christmas. Ironically.
Yeah, I mean, I do like, you know, I'm not all grumpy about it. I do like some parts of it. I suppose the thing is, having looked and worked so much with the history of first century history, you kind of, things, the whole picture doesn't quite work. I mean, carols, for example, Christmas carols, I can't sing many of them very seriously.
No, nor can I.
apart from the language, because the language has changed. So,
so come on, what are your favourites?
Well, I don't know.
Away in a Manger. That's a lovely one.
Away in the Manger is a behavioural control carol, isn't it? It's about children behaving themselves.
I think so. Wasn't it written by James Dobson?
Yeah, it was kind of, yes. Away in a Manger, come here for a beating. it's like, you know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. So you just shut up. Is the corollary of that. So stop whinging.
Yeah. And actually, don't babies need to cry?
Yeah, they do.
Is that an important part of actually being alive?
Otherwise, they're actually dead.
Yeah, exactly. Most hopeful Christmas message.
There's a few. There's a Hark the Herald, which has the line, "In risen with healing in his wings," which I always think makes Jesus sound like a chicken with a medical degree. I don't know why. It's kind of like, you know. And then there's I saw three ships, which... I can never sing. I saw three ships come sailing into Bethlehem in the morning. Well, Bethlehem's landlocked.
That's clever.
It's about 40 miles inland, so that ship must have built up a heck of a head of speed. Yeah. I think what that really is, in a way, that does capture the spirit of Christmas, because I think that carol has been written by somebody who was absolutely drunk on Christmas morning, and that's what he saw.
And therein lies the problem with Christmas.
No, well, that's the sheer joy of it, isn't it?
The carol
you'll
writers.
You'll never guess what I saw.
Were too drunk. Three ships. Come singing. We three kings of Orient are.
We three kings of Orient are. No, we aren't. We three kings of Orient aren't, is the key thing. They weren't three, they weren't kings.
Were they from the Orient?
Well, only if you're... I suppose they were the east of Bethlehem. Yes, they were from Persia. But they were Chaldean magi, I think. But
didn't they arrive some years later?
No. Well, I don't think so necessarily. You can argue that, because you can argue that...
Well, I just did argue it, I think.
Well, you can. I don't think it makes sense for them to arrive a great deal later, because I think actually probably the events of Christmas are a bit more compressed.
But there you are. People have this idea, don't they? Of the stable, and there's the shepherds, and there's the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the three kings, or three wise men, or whatever they are.
Yes.
And it's all happening. It's all a very picturesque scene. The trouble is, I think that gets in the way. That image and that picture gets in the way. It's a bizarre thing that actually nativities and everything actually can so easily mask the real meaning of Christmas rather than truly embracing
it. Well, I think that's true. So I've got a letter here, which I think would do well to introduce a kind of little topic today. So this is from Mrs. Ethel Sad Old Person.
Good.
And she writes, "Dear Santa, if you think you can come over here from Lapland distributing all your presents and climbing down our chimneys, you've got another thing coming. Once we ban free movement, you'll have to use Her Majesty's Royal Mail like the rest of us. I don't know why everyone gets so keen on Christmas anyway. It's a load of baubles, if you ask me. What I'd like to know is, what's so good about Christmas anyway? Answer me that." Well, that is what we kind of thought we'd talk about.
I think that's brilliant.
Once more, she is wielding her prophetic gift.
She is. She is. So there's a lot of busyness around, and I'm guessing when this goes out, it's Christmas Eve, isn't it?
I think we'll put this one out on Christmas Eve.
Okay.
It's actually
early in the morning.
I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put it out first thing on Christmas Eve, and then people can listen to it while they're doing all their preparations.
Or they're running around.
Yeah.
And hear your
soothing
voice. Or
while they're overdosing slightly on sherry or something like that. You know,
more
mince
likely.
Pie, mainlining mince pie.
Yeah, well, they're not all Anglicans out there, you know.
No. Well,
yes,
I think,
such
like,
boozers.
Well, yes, we are actually. That's true. It's one of the best things. So, what was the good news about Christmas?
Yes,
was the question from Ethel. So, what would you say is? Well, you were talking about the stable getting in the way. Yeah, I think that is part of the problem.
There's no stable in the Bible. No, let's be honest.
No, there isn't.
Talk us through the Bible bit.
Okay, so here's a few things. One is, firstly, Christmas wasn't a big deal for the early church. They didn't even celebrate it until late in the 4th century. They had no idea really when it happened. Well, the earliest person who says anything about it is a guy called Clement of Alexandria. I think that Clement, writing in 194 AD on a Thursday.
Oh, well done.
Do you remember it? And
I'm genuinely impressed you know
thing,
this stuff.
A piece of writing called the Stromates, I think. Oh, might have been a different Clement.
You could be inventing
anyway,
this. None of us are going
to anyway,
know.
The point is this. He was the first person to try and put a kind of date on Jesus' birth, and he thought it was in November, basically, which makes actually a bit more sense. You can sort of work out the timing from it. I have to say there's a really good chapter on this in that book called The Wrong Messiah by Nick Page. It's very well recommended.
I've heard he's a brilliant author.
He's fantastic. Mm. And beautiful to look at.
In fact, you're always recommending him.
He's distractingly beautiful. Anyway, so they didn't go big deal
deluded.
On it. And when they did come to choose a date, they chose it because the Emperor Constantine sort of chose the date to coincide with his other favourite deity, because he wasn't
brilliant.
He wasn't actually a Christian very much, and so there was
it was a bit like you in that.
He put it on the Feast of the Unconquered Sun, so they were used to sort of sun worship, a bit of that kind of stuff going on. That's why it came to December 25th.
And that's why Christmas gets in the way of celebrating the real meaning of Christmas.
That's why because we all actually because
we're so busy with the pagan stuff.
Anyway, so they had that. But then when you look at the biblical accounts, it's never quite what we think. So firstly, there's no inn. That's the thing. So the word that Luke uses for inn is kataluma, which doesn't really mean inn. It sort of can do, but it means spare room, guest room, upper room.
Yeah. Okay.
So he uses it to describe the place for the Last Supper, which is the upper room.
Didn't know that.
Yeah, so Catalum. He does use a word for inn later on. In the Good Samaritan, he uses the word pandokion, I think it is, which does mean inn.
Right, so showing off kind a of think, bit now. You've lost me now.
Okay, you kind of think if he wanted to use the proper word, he would have used it. Right. So anyway, there's no inn. So 2,000 years, whatever, innkeepers have had terrible PR. And they never turned anyone away. There wasn't an inn. What he means is there wasn't any sort of spare room in the house that they went back to, because it was Joseph's home, so why wouldn't he? He'd have had relatives.
Yeah.
So there wasn't any spare room. And they put Jesus in the manger because you kept the animals inside at night. You brought your animals inside at night. Okay. They would go on the lower level. You would be on the family would sleep on the higher level. Because animals give off heat, and heat rises. They give off a number of things.
They do.
They give off nocturnal
is that
emissions.
Why you put us downstairs?
As you might say. That is exactly why you slept downstairs.
Yeah, I think people should know I slept on the floor last
night. Yeah, indeed. Anyway. We put Joe as low as possible because heat and emissions rise. So
they do after Lamb Shmoire.
Yeah, it's changing its name every time.
I don't know how to say.
So, but the thing about that, I think it's wonderful, is that actually the picture Luke paints is of Christ coming into the heart of a peasant household, to a very ordinary place.
And here we're touching on the big theme that often gets overlooked.
Yeah, so it's not about some fairy tale thing of, you know, oxen
the Hollywood
lowing
stuff.
and a manger with clean straw and everybody with sort of illuminated heads. So when the shepherds are told, for example, where to find Jesus, they said, you will find him lying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, every baby was swaddled. There was nothing unusual about that. You know, that's what you do. You do this.
Swaddle.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a whole lot of swaddling going on.
There
it is. You say, look at that swaddling baby. and they wrap, it means to wrap your baby up tight. And most, you know, anyone who's had a child know that actually they like that comfort of being wrapped up.
I still do.
You do, actually, yes. You were completely swaddled last night, I believe.
Yeah. Thank you for that.
So where was I? So, yeah, so I always think with that what the angels are telling the shepherds is not how to identify the Messiah. In other words, you know, you'll recognise him because he's the one in the manger.
Swaddled.
Because actually, Bethlehem wasn't that big anyway, so there wouldn't have been that many babies. So it wouldn't be hard to find the new birth. I think it's not about how to identify him, but it's about who he identifies with. This is a sign for you because he's just like you. You know, he's born into poverty. He's growing up the same as you. Yeah. This shall be a sign for you. It's different. It's not a sign how to find him. It's a sign of who he signifies. You know, what he's all about, I think.
Yeah.
So there we go. Then here ends the brief historical lecture.
No.
There's a lot more you could say about Christmas, but actually, you said about reading it in spring. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's one of the ways, I think, to get rid of this
stained
glass window through which we view it.
I think there is such a message of hope.
Yes.
Particularly, actually, at the end of 2016, which I think, you know, for many of us has been a year that has generated a fair amount of fear.
Yes.
And a bit of, but the recurring theme, actually, of the whole Bible, but certainly the Christmas narrative, is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.
Yeah, yeah. And that's the message to the shepherds. That's the first thing they say. Yeah. There's a number, the other reason for that is just generally, because if you see sunny angels, the first thing you want is a change your trousers, really.
but
it is a core message.
Yeah, and I think it's an assumption about God. If God is real, if God is there, then he's high and he's mighty, and obviously he's a he, and you know, something to be afraid of, lives outside of the universe, and he's looking down and judging, he can do anything, and we're so puny and we're such worms, and this is why we talk about narratives of God, because Jesus is arriving on the scene and turning every idea we have about God upside down. Not a king, not a Caesar, vulnerable, coming to the poor, coming in the lowliest of positions, in the most humble of ways. You know, here God is not some distant, far off thing, but God is with us, among us. And if there's a message of hope for people who have been disappointed at how votes have gone this year, or how the environment is going, and all the things we can worry about financially, climatically, all the rest of it, here's the message of hope. God is with us in the midst of it. God cares about us. God loves us. God is not distant and disconnected from this. God is with us. And we can rest confident, assured that God loves us and is with us. In fact, we can live as citizens of an altogether alternative kingdom. Whatever our government may choose to do, whatever our politics are, whatever's going on, there's a way of living on this earth that is just and right and good, and no one can take that away from us. And I think that's a big message of hope at the end of 2016. A great message of hope in Christmas.
I think that is absolutely right. That Jesus, the core message of Jesus, what's the good news about Christmas? It's sort of regime change. It's the coming of the kingdom of God, not in the way that anybody expected, but the possibility of living in the kingdom of God is a possibility of living a life without fear, I think. You know, as you say, look at all the kingdoms of the world, they make you scared, really. Yeah. And it's the media's job, in a sense, to make you scared.
That's of course it is. Exactly, it sells newspapers or blog space or whatever it is you sell nowadays.
That's their point. And so we've swum this year in this sea of fear. And yet the kingdom of God is a place of safety, a place of welcome and rest. So if that's what you need this Christmas, I really pray that you find that and spend some time sort of thinking about that. I was thinking about the George MacDonald poem, and I can't remember it. I might have to go and look it up. You carry on talking.
Yeah, no, I'm
okay. I'll go over here and look it up.
You go there. Look up. It'd be nice to finish with a blessing for people.
Would it?
Yeah, a Christmas blessing.
Okay.
We should be
give me a moment.
That's fine.
I'm leaving now. Bye.
You wander off.
And I'm still doing the podcast.
Thank you. And at this moment, I might just take the opportunity of saying thanks so much to everybody who has sent in all the lovely comments and helpful messages and questions and things. When we started this podcast, we had no idea if anyone other than our close family would listen to it. And we've been amazingly touched that other people have. Not many others, but enough. So thank you for that. And I just want to encourage you to keep on sending in your questions. And I think probably in the new year, what we'll do is we'll just sort of do a podcast around one of your questions. So please feel free, if you get a chance over Christmas, to send a question or two into us. joe@midfaithcrisis.org would be the best address to do that. Nick, you're back in the room. Welcome back.
I was...
Now you're on the internet.
No, because I'm looking at this poem. I want to quote it right.
Rude.
It's a wonderful... George MacDonald, great, great writer. great writer. Okay. You know, taught C.S. Lewis all he knew, and he wrote.
Did you
write
a book on him?
I did an introduction to an annotated version of his novel Fantasties, and I did the annotations and wrote an introduction. Listen to this. They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry. Yeah. O son of man, to right my lot, naught but thy presence can avail. Yet on the road thy wheels are not, nor on the sea thy sail. My how or when thou wilt not heed, but come down thine own secret stair, that thou mayst answer all my need, yea, every bygone prayer. I like that because it's the idea that Jesus comes into our lives down a secret stair. He never comes into our lives in the same way. And he comes in a way that's surprising and sometimes hidden and sometimes unexpected.
Yeah.
Good man, George MacDonald. And poetry wonderful. In this podcast as well.
Wonderful. No, it's great. And I do want to say to everyone out there, we wish you sincerely a really happy and peaceful Christmas. Notwithstanding, I know that Christmas is a very difficult time of year for many, many people, and especially for you. We carry you in our hearts and in our prayers, and we wish you nothing but peace and love, and thank you again for listening to us.
Yeah, thank you very much. We'll be back in the new year, and have a great Christmas, everyone.
Yeah, happy Christmas.
So I think we should end with a lovely carol.
Yes,
having dissed a few of them. This is one of my absolute favourites. It's Love Came Down at Christmas, which is what we've been talking about.
And it features my goddaughter singing, who is brilliant.
She's also my daughter by strange coincidence.
Whatever. I think we know where the stronger influence was in her life, though.
Okay. Here's my daughter, Lily. Happy Christmas to you all.
Happy Christmas.
Love came down at Christmas. Love, oh lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star.